We hope you enjoy this podcast from Light Church Edithburg. To find out more about us, visit lightchurch.co.
Alrighty, let's grab our seats. The sun's fallen asleep, who never falls asleep. He's a liability in the pool, around Mark, so he needed a, what are they called? Life jacket and floaties. You got to double up on Teddy, because he just likes to throw himself around, and his favourite trick is he'll be splashing around, then he'll just go limp and put his head down. And then at least one other person will freak out in the pool, and then he'll look up like he's like the funniest kid going around pretending to drown. And our other girls aced swimming lessons. You can't fail swimming lessons, but if you could, Teddy would. Led the kids astray. We had to take him out. And the more confident he got, the worse he got. So he's just a little bit worn out, I reckon. But Easter's coming up, and in the lead up, we're going to zone in to different parts of the story. And so today, we're going to zone in on the Last Supper. The Last Supper. We're going to just immerse ourselves in that. And it's interesting, it's covered in each of the Gospels. The Gospels are the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they're called the Gospels. It means the good news, and they're the books specifically about the life of Jesus. And it's interesting, and you go through the story, and it's slightly different in each book, especially in John. John is really different, right? And it's because every author kind of had a different goal in mind. They included some things, didn't include others. You see it throughout all the Gospels. Some of the Gospels have the same miracle in all of them. Some have the same teaching. Some have different ones, right? And so I'm going to kind of use a mix of it today, of each of the Gospels, and then immerse ourselves in what would have been this Last Supper night. And I'm not saying I've got it perfect, the order of the night. And in fact, it might be a little bit impossible to do it because you're mixing up different Gospels with each other. But we're just going to take a deep dive into that night, and we're going to do it in different parts of the story in the lead up to Easter. Next week we're going to just immerse ourselves in the garden. But today we're going to start at the Last Supper. And why don't we pray? Lord, we just pray that your word comes alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. We know your love and your power, your freedom. And maybe a story that we've heard many, many times. It won't be like hearing an old story. It'll be new and fresh. In the name of Jesus, amen. So I'm going to be jumping around between the Gospels. And if you want to do your research later, most of the story in Matthew is in the 26th chapter. Most of the story in Mark is in chapter 14. Most of the story in Luke is chapter 22. And John, it's over a whole different bunch. And so we're going to be jumping around a bit, but I'm going to start in Luke 22, verse 7. And it says, "Now the festival on unleavened bread arrived, and when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, 'Go and prepare the Passover meal so we can eat it together.' 'Where do you want us to prepare it?' they asked him." You got to remember, you got about 12 blokes and Jesus, maybe others, right? You can't have a little waff. You can't do it in the study out the back, right? You need a room. "He replied, 'As soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him at the house he enters. Say to the owner, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples? He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal.' They went off to the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there." You know, this reads pretty much the same in Matthew and Mark as well. And I love this because Jesus already had a place prepared. This meal was important. This meal was special. And Jesus had it already planned out where it would be. And I'll probably speak more to this in a minute, But we're going to have communion at the end, and we get communion from the Last Supper. And the juice and biscuit is a little bit deceptive because it was a meal. It was a meal where they lounged, where they relaxed, and even meals in Middle Eastern time are different to meals in our time, right? We sit at the table and have our meals together, but that might be 20 minutes, tops, right? But meals in those days went for hours. They lounged, they relaxed, they picked, they conversed, they did life together. It was an intimate setting. You needed space. And so Jesus had prepared this meal. And meals are all throughout the Bible. Psalm 23, I prepare a feast for you in the presence of my enemies. Revelation 3, Jesus says, I'll knock on the door and invite me in. We'll share a meal as friends. After Jesus died and rose again, he's preparing breakfast for Peter on the fire. There's all sorts of parables about meals, and meals about communion, about relationship. And Jesus prepared a space. Do you know Jesus prepares a space for you and him? He prepares space to meet with you, to give you life. To, if you will, share a meal as friends. That's his heart, is to meet with you, commune, do life. Jesus prepared a space. We'll jump to Matthew 26. We'll go from Luke to Matthew. Matthew 26, verse 19. Should be one a little bit earlier than that one. So the disciples did as Jesus told them and prepared the Passover meal there. When it was evening, Jesus sat down at the table with the 12. While they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. Greatly distressed, each one asked in turn, am I the one, Lord? He replied, one of you who has just eaten from this bowl with me will betray me. For the Son of Man must die, as the scriptures declared long ago. But how terrible it will be for the one who betrays him. It would be far better for that man if he had never been born. Judas, he isn't mentioned in some of the other Gospels in this particular passage, but he's mentioned here. Judas, the one who would betray him, also asked, Rabbi, am I the one? And Jesus told him, you have said it. Think about the reality of this for Jesus. We take ourselves out, we distance ourselves because we see the big story and it happened so long ago. But Jesus had done everything with this man for a few years now. They traveled together, the group. They had had countless meals together, countless conversations around a fire, countless conversations walking from town to town. They'd seen healing after healing. They've seen funerals interrupted, blind people seeing, multitudes fed. They've celebrated at weddings. They'd celebrated festivals. They've seen lepers healed. They've seen storms calmed. He's seen the love of Jesus. He's seen him moved by compassion. And Jesus knows this man who's walked with him so closely is going to betray him. Wow. You know, every disciple had flaws. Peter had a lot of them. Judas wasn't the only one with a few issues, but he had a hard heart that wouldn't repent. Yeah, one of the least, often lesser mentioned aspects of the cross and betrayal is that Jesus experienced suffering. We have suffering in our world and we're like, where is God? Here he is, being betrayed and killed. Jesus understands suffering. He understands betrayal. He understands isolation. He participated in, he experienced it with you and me. Hey, if you're experiencing some suffering, hurt, isolation right now, Jesus understands. He's with you. He's for you. If we go to Mark 14, verse 22, It says, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it, and they broke it in pieces, and he gave it to the disciples, saying, take it, for this is my body. This is where we get communion from, isn't it? And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it in the new kingdom of God. As I said before, it's the bread and wine, it's sharing a meal, and the juice and biscuit is a little bit deceptive. And I think Jesus chose bread and wine because it's something they had all the time. They were staples, they were easy to get, and everyone from this time would have been able to readily participate in this. And he did it with bread and wine because they had bread and wine probably every day. And so he's saying in Luke and different passages, it says, do this to remember me. He's almost saying every time you have this, every time you eat your bread every day, because it's basically all you eat, remember me. Every time you drink, remember me. Remember me. What do we remember? Who Jesus is, his love, his sacrifice, his victory. You know, you can take communion by yourself, and that's a great thing to do, but I think there's something really special about doing it in community. Because we're made to do faith in community. That's often how we love God, is by loving each other, and it's often how we feel the love of God, is by loving each other. In community is where you get to practice forgiveness. You don't have to practice forgiveness if you stay at home by yourself. You just have to forgive the guy on the telly. Right. It's where we get to practice generosity. We get to practice kindness. We get to practice love. We get to feel love. We get to feel generosity. We get to be thankful together. Remember together. Do this to remember me. Jesus said, this blood confirms my covenant. What's all that about? Covenant. That's not a word we use often these days. And some of you Bible scholars, you'll know the word covenant and you'll know every single covenant and all the details of all the covenants. But it's not a real common word. I don't go to Drake's and hear the word covenant when I get my bread, right? You know, I'm not walking down the main street. I'm not going to footy and no one's talking about covenants. What does it mean? Another way, not a perfect way, but another way to look at covenant is it's a partnership. You know, there was four covenants in the Old Testament. And one God just makes with humanity and he doesn't ask anything. It's after the flood. He puts a rainbow in the sky and he says, I make a covenant not to destroy the world. It's a covenant. Then he makes one with Abraham. And he says, from you, every nation will be blessed. But he asks in return, trust and faithfulness. But what does Abraham's family do? All sorts if you read it. But it doesn't trust God. Right. And then he makes a covenant with Israel. After they come out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, they go on to Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. Great. If you just follow these commandments, you'll be blessed. Every nation in the world will be blessed. Well, while he's doing that, they're making a gold statue. Literally, during the process, they break the covenant. Right? And then he does it with David. He says, hey, King David, follow my decrees. Don't worship any gods. I'll raise up a savior, a king from your line. I'll make a covenant with you. Yeah, David loves it. Cool. What does he do? He looks over the fence, steals someone's wife. What does his son do? Looks over the fence, steals hundreds of wives. And follows all their false gods. God's making partnerships, making covenants, wanting to bless and reach the world, and humanity falls again, again, and again. Until Jesus, God himself, who's from the line of Abraham, he's a Jew. So he can tick that one off. And he perfectly keeps the law, never sinning. So he can tick off that covenant. And he's from the line of David. and Jesus, they call him the New Covenant. Because all the Old Testament, all the law, all the covenants are fulfilled in Jesus. Because he is the way where we're given life. Through him and only him is the way that all nations are blessed and given life. It's by Jesus' death and resurrection that he laid down his life, that we believe and follow Jesus, that me and you, we're given life, we're forgiven, we're redeemed, we're given eternity in heaven, heaven on earth. Then we're called to take this message, this good news to the world. And that anyone, anywhere, in any space, can make a decision to follow Jesus. The new covenant, the new way to life. This is why it's important to remember this. This is the basis of everything. This is why we worship, why we read, why we gather. Because Jesus has given us life. And he is the only way to life. The only way. So imagine being there, sitting at the table. Jesus saying, this is my last meal. And he's like, what's going on? Someone's going to betray me. What? Do this to remember me. This is my body. This is my blood. This is a new covenant. This is a new way to live. This is a new way to meet with God. Like, this is a big, special moment. Imagine sitting at that table. Let's read what happens next in Luke 22, 24. Then they began to argue among themselves who would be the greatest. What? Right now? You couldn't save it to later? You choose this moment with the betrayal, with the new covenant, with the bread and wine, with the Passover, with the last, you're not going to drink again until you die. You choose this moment to argue which one of you is the best. That's weird on a good day. Imagine say, hey, let's catch up on Wednesday. Five of you come in. I'm like, oh, guys, I brought you here today because you're good, but I'm better. That's what we're going to discuss today. That's a weird discussion for a Wednesday, let alone in this moment. They begin to argue amongst themselves who would be the greatest. Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it'll be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? For the one who sits at the table, of course, but not here, for I am among you as the one who serves. You stayed with me in my time of trial, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I now grant you the right to eat and drink at the table in my kingdom. And you will sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This like discussion seems ridiculous, doesn't it? Right, who's the greatest? Who's the best? But how often do we dabble in this? Right, we're called to come and remember Jesus. It's like, oh, I wonder when Cody's just going to get it together and just looking over. Oh, just surely he'll be right by now. It's like, surely Brian can just get over that habit by now. Like, over there, like he's all right, but just come on. Like, if they just read their Bible, they'd probably be all right. And we do it with other churches sometimes. If I just had a bit more Holy Spirit, then it'd be a bit better. Or do it with our church sometimes. Or if I just talked about, you know, I got into the Old Testament more. If I just talked about end times more. If I just talked about this more. If I just talked about that more. If everyone just act and behave like me, we'd be set. If everyone just believed what I believe, we'll be set. If everyone just interpret the Bible like I interpret, we'll be set. I do it probably slightly more than I'd like to admit, I reckon. We're not standing up saying, I'm the greatest. But the heart, maybe a little bit off. Jesus saying, among you, it's different. And then we read something crazy in the book of Job. If Jesus' words didn't cut through, what he did would. John 13. I'm going to read a bit before and we'll talk about it in a minute. It says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and that he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and he had come from God and will return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around them. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested, you will never wash my feet. Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. Simon Peter exclaimed, then wash my hands and head as well, Lord, not just my feet. Jesus replied, a person who is bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And your disciples are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. We don't know exactly where it happened in the meal. Usually what happens in that context, if you enter a room, your feet are washed. That's just what happened. It's not saying g'day, right? It's just common practice. They wore sandals. It's a desert. Feet are dirty. When they enter a house, their feet were washed. And that job was reserved to the lowest of the lowest slaves. And that would probably be the same if it happened today, right? It's not a pretty job. It's a disgusting job. What do you think Middle Eastern desert feet look like 2,000 years ago? Pretty disgusting, I reckon. I hate feet. It'll be the worst thing ever. It's the worst job. It's the job of the lowest slave. And obviously no one has done it because they're already all sitting down, right? They're already sitting down because no one wanted to do it. Because if you did it, you'd be like the bottom of the rung and they're arguing who's the best, right? So obviously no one's done it. So it obviously didn't happen at the start. It happened somewhere in between. Jesus gets up and washes the feet. The job of the lowest slave. And he says, do as I've done to you. Such selfless service. But isn't that what the cross is? Such selfless love that he laid down his life on the cross. Judas is still there. Jesus washed Judas's feet. Wow. This call to love and serve each other is tied to remembering Jesus. And we can't separate them. And he calls us to do the same. So I know we're not going to literally wash feet. But how do we wash the feet of our family? How do we wash the feet of our church? How do we wash the feet of our community? How do we serve? Because among you, it'll be different. Imagine being there. Imagine having your feet washed by Jesus. That's what he basically did on the cross. He served and laid down his life. We'll jump to Luke 22. This is Jesus talking to Peter. He calls him Simon. That was his name previously. But he's talking to Peter. And he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat, but I've pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you've repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said, "Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and even die with you." But Jesus said, "Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you'll deny 3 times that you even know me." You might have heard that story before. It comes true. Peter denies him. We might talk about that another time in the next few days. But again, imagine being Jesus, knowing what's going to happen. But it's not all he told Peter. He said to Peter, "I'm praying for you." He said, "I've pleaded in prayer for you." And it says in Romans that Jesus, or Hebrews, Jesus is praying for you and me. He's interceding for you and me. That should encourage us that Jesus is praying for you and me. And he knows what Peter's going to do, but he says, "When you've repented and turned to me again." He's saying, "Peter, I know what you're going to do. It's not great, but it's all right. Get up and follow me again and strengthen your brothers." He's saying, "Hey, you're going to stuff up, but I'm praying for you. Come and follow me again and keep on going. Your story doesn't change." And I don't know if anyone's having a moment here, or you might have slipped up, or you might do it tomorrow or last week. But if you're having a moment, Jesus is praying for you, saying, "Come on, follow me again and keep on going. I've got great things for you." That's the heart of God. "I'm praying for you. Come on, come and follow me again. I've got great things for you." Even in our worst moments. One more verse, Matthew 26, verse 30. "Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives." Worship's always a great decision, isn't it? When we're full of thanks, when we're confused like the disciples were, when we've been humbled, when we're unknown, when we don't know what's going on, worship's always a good decision. I want you to picture yourself in that room, sitting with Jesus, and he offers you the bread and the wine. If you can, try and put yourself there. And as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take it, for this is my body." Verse 23. "And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many.'" This juice, this biscuit, represents the blood and body of Jesus. That as we eat and drink, we remember, we join, we turn back. We remember this new covenant, this new way to meet with God, this new forgiveness, this new life. It's this invitation to come and be forgiven and receive life. This new covenant that is a blessing for all nations. We remember that in Jesus is perfect selfless love, where he laid down his life, where he washes our feet. He makes us clean. He gives us life. And we're called to remember him. When you're ready, you can eat and drink and remember him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And now we're going to do what the disciples and Jesus did. We're going to sing a hymn together before we go.